Hey, great to be here. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Romans chapter 11, and we're going to pick it up kind of in the middle at verse 11. We'll talk about that and kind of get you oriented. While you're turning there, what a joy it is. It seems like it's been a while since I've been back to see you guys, and it's a joy praying for Robert and Kathy as they're kind of getting away and celebrating that year. It's amazing, isn't it? I think of, I had the joy of doing their wedding, and it's gone by fast, huh? So anyway, pray for them as they're gone, that they would get back safe and that Robert would be refreshed and ready to minister. And again, thank you guys for letting me come. You know, it's always a joy and a privilege to serve you guys. I think of this as my second home. I know I haven't been home for a while. You know, sometimes we grow up and we leave, and it takes us a while to come back. So haven't been back for a while, but it's good to be here, all right? Let's pray. Father, we do lift up Robert and Kathy and pray that you would just bless them as they're away and just ministering to each other. And Lord, I just thank you for their relationship. I thank you for Robert, Lord, and his service to this fellowship. And again, Lord, protect him as the pastor of this body. And God, thank you for bringing him to this body. And Lord, as we look at your word, we want to be encouraged tonight. God, I think as we look at your plan for Israel, Lord, I pray that it would solidify in our hearts your faithfulness to us. By looking at what you promise and say about that nation, that, Lord, in turn we would know that you're just as concerned about us, about our relationship with you, and I think most importantly about getting us to heaven. So I just ask that, Lord, we would be strengthened during this time. We'd be encouraged in our faith and built up. And most importantly, that we would fall more in love with you and have that joy of knowing you and loving you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, as we begin here in verse 11, he's gonna talk about stumbling. So I wrote a little bit down about stumbling, kind of a little explanation of different stumbles. You know, there are various kinds of stumbling, right? The first one's a simple stumble where you're just walking along and you kind of stumble and catch yourself. And have you ever noticed when you do that, you always look back like, and you point like it's the ground's fault, right? That you stumbled and you kind of do that. And so we have the simple one. A lot of us have done that. Then the next one is that lunge stumble where you hit and you really got to lunge forward and kind of make it. I wanted to do a video, but no one would volunteer to stumble for me. So, you know, I'm kind of making it up as we go. But you kind of have that lunge stumble and sort of catch yourself. And then, you know, the next one is where you whirl. You kind of stumble and whirl around and catch yourself. And that one looks good. You usually get scorecards on that one, whether you did, you know, a 10 or whatever. And then the next one is the running stumble. You guys know that one? That's probably the most famous, right, of all of them. I remember one time, my wife, God bless her, we were at the airport in Sierra Vista, and for whatever reason, they didn't have any lights in the parking lot. And it was at night, and you know, you have those bumpers for your car that you park up against and stop, the cement bumpers. Well, it's dark. She didn't see it, and she stumbled over one. So she starts that running, right? And you run, and you run, and she just caught herself and then hit the next one. Oh, it was bad, yeah. She did the next stumble, which is the full-on flop stumble, where you go all the way down. And, you know, poor thing, I felt so bad for her. And she's like acting, it didn't hurt. I thought, oh, that hurts so bad, right? So you have that full-on flop one. Now, listen, I didn't talk about that just to talk about stumbling. You see, I think the same way that we can stumble different ways physically, we can also stumble different ways spiritually. And that's what Paul is talking about Israel. Here's the thing that he wants us to understand. And, you know, for homework, I want to challenge you. I'm going to give you several pieces of homework tonight. But one is read chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, especially those of you who you think God's done with Israel, that he's finished with them, if there are any here tonight, especially those. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11, because Paul is making it perfectly clear that God is not done with Israel. And so in this portion, he's talking about Israel has stumbled. And yeah, they've hit a point where it's sort of difficult for them. But they haven't gone away, so that we would understand as he's doing that. And I kind of equate that even in our relationships, we stumble at different times, right? Well, maybe you guys don't, but I do. And some of mine are the little simple one. Sometimes they're the lunch. Sometimes they're the whirl. Sometimes they're the running. And sometimes they're the full-on flop. But you know what I found every time in my relationship with Jesus? He picks me up. He dusts me off, and he encourages me to keep going. Satan, he tells me I'm done. Jesus says, come on, Pat, you're not done. Let's go. Let's keep going, right? So that's what's going on here as we look at chapter 11. Now look at verse 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? So here's Paul again. This is the second time he said this in this chapter. And he's saying, have they stumbled so that they're done? That word there for fall means that they're done. They're completely over with. They're gone. Notice what he says. Certainly not. You know, that's so emphatic and so strong. You know, there's different ways. Certainly not. The old King James says, God forbid. The new Pat translation says, no way, Jose, right? So listen, he's just saying, no, that is not happening. That is not going to happen. They have not stumbled so that they're done away with. And, you know, again, Paul's making a point that God is not done with the nation of Israel, with the people of Israel. And then, listen, then he says, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. As we look at this, it's sort of difficult if you have the New King James or the King James translation, because he just said, have they stumbled so that they should fall? And then he says, but through their fall. And you're going, do you guys ever read your Bible and talk back to it? I do sometimes. I go, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. You just said certainly not. Now through their fall. That second fall, that word for the fall there the second time, that's just a bad translation, and I usually don't do this, but it's just a bad translation by the New King James and the King James. A better translation would be their transgression. The New American Standard, the NIV, uses that one. The English New English Version, the ESV, it says that their trespass. Are you kind of getting the idea? They didn't fall. They stumbled. And here's what he says. This is kind of incredible for you and I to get a handle on this. He says, so let's read it that way. But through their transgression, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Hey, have you guys ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about God saved you? Oh, by the way, Paul's writing to Gentiles. I think most of us are Gentiles in here tonight, right? Everybody a Gentile, raise their hand. Yeah, everybody that's a Jew, raise their hand. Wow. Okay, so we kind of established that, right? So listen, have you ever thought that he saved you to provoke Israel, Jews, to jealousy? That's kind of a cool thought, isn't it? That's one of the reasons, listen, that's one of the reasons we're left here. That's why God doesn't just like save us and rapture us out of here right when we're saved. Listen, if being saved was just getting to heaven, that's how it would take place, I believe. If the only reason you were saved was to get to heaven, I think you would say the sinner's prayer and poof, you're gone and you're in heaven. But listen, there's other things. And one of the purposes of our salvation is so that Israel will look at us, the Jews will look at us and they go, what do they have? I want some of that, right? When he says provoke them to jealousy, it's not in a negative. Usually you hear those words and you kind of think negative. This isn't negative. This is a good thing. God saved you and I. We could say it this way, to freak out Israel a little bit. Like they're looking at us going, what on earth is going on? How come that's happening? That's kind of good news, isn't it? Hey, I know people look at me all the time and definitely say, what happened? When I first got saved, I went to a church service. I went to a prayer meeting. This is honest truth. I went to a prayer meeting, early morning prayer meeting, sat down. The guy next to me looked at me and he said, what are you doing here? And I looked at him and said, I was just about to ask you the same question. Yeah, he did. Now listen, I knew this guy went to church when I was in high school. He knew I didn't, and he couldn't figure out, what are you doing here? And I just smiled at him and said, I got saved. That's what I'm doing here, right? So listen, God saved us to provoke them to jealousy. That's part of it. Now listen, this gets better and better. Now, verse 12, Paul says, now, if their transgression, we can read it that way again, right? If their transgression is riches for the world and their failure riches for Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some. So Paul's just kind of reiterating that, saying it in another way. But listen, here's what he's saying. If their transgression was riches for the world and riches for Gentiles, here's what he's saying. I love this part. Listen carefully. How much more their fullness? Hey, if you think this is good, you wait till all Israel gets saved. That's what he's saying. And you know what that tells me? All Israel's going to get saved. You know what that tells me? God's not done with the Jews at all. He kind of just, listen, he states it as a fact, not as a maybe, not as a wish, not as I hope. He's saying their fullness is going to come. And when that fullness comes, it is going to blow people's minds. The world is going to be like the world gone mad when that happens. And the riches are going to be amazing. Not riches as far as material wealth, but spiritual wealth. Now, I read that, listen, I read that and I get excited. But then check out what Paul says. He says, listen, he says, this ministry that he's been given, verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, that's who I'm talking to, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles and I magnify my ministry. Have you ever stopped and just thought about the Apostle Paul's ministry? The fact that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Have you ever just meditated on that for a little bit and chewed on that? If you don't know the background of Paul, he was this guy named Saul. And he went to the best rabbinical schools. He had the best training as far as rabbinical training. As a matter of fact, Paul says, as far as Judaism, there's no Jew better than me. I got Jewishness down. I am Jew to the core. You can read that in Philippians. And Paul says, I know what I'm doing as a Jew, and I'm good at it, and I've done it. And then God, listen carefully, God takes that guy who's Jewish to the core, saves him, and does what? Makes him an apostle to the Gentiles. Does that strike you as odd? It does me. Listen, if you really think about it, I think Peter, come on, he kind of like just shot from the hip, right? I think Peter might have been, but God chose Paul, the Jew of all Jews, to minister to the Gentiles. That's pretty God, isn't it? You see, because I think our God does things outside of the box just to freak people out. And here's what Paul says. So therefore, I magnify my ministry. Notice he doesn't say, I magnify myself. He doesn't even say, I magnify what I do. What does he say? I magnify my ministry, the ministry that God has given me, so that by doing that, somehow, I may provoke those of my flesh, talking about Jews, to jealousy that some may be saved. Man, the thing on Paul's heart was always to save some, right? He always wanted to get some in there. He's always thinking about some. And listen, I love this whole idea, man, of where he's going. And then listen, and then in verse 15, he says, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Wow. See, Paul's saying, man, you look at their being cast away, and that brought the world to God. How much greater is their reconciling going to be? It's going to be like life from the dead. I think he kind of has in mind Ezekiel. I would tell you to read the whole book of Ezekiel, and I forgot to give them the reference. But Ezekiel 37, at least read that. The dry bones. You guys know the dry bones? Right? Where Zeke's out. God's talking to him. Ezekiel had some phenomenal visions, didn't he? When you read the book of Ezekiel, the very first couple chapters, I'm thinking, man, that guy, if I didn't know that he was following God, I would think he was from Bisbee, of the things that he talks about. Just like, wow, that's some crazy stuff, Zeke. And then he goes out and he sees these dry bones, and what does God say? What do you see, Zeke? And he goes, man, I see a bunch of dry bones. That's what I see. And God says, check this out. Remember? And then they stand up, and then they clatter together, and then all of a sudden flesh starts growing on them. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, man, when they come, it's going to be like life from the dead. Once again, stating to me emphatically that Israel is going to be reconciled to God. It's going to happen. Now, he diverts a little bit because he wants to shift to another metaphor, but before he gets there, he makes this kind of interesting statement to me. In verse 16, he says, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy, is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, I want to talk about the first fruit just for a moment, and if you're not familiar, that's Numbers chapter 16 or 15. And as you look at Numbers 15, I think they're going to throw up a little bit or put some up there, maybe not. But Numbers 15, you can write that down for homework. Numbers 15 talks about first fruit. And it's interesting that Paul brings this up. God told the Jews, everything that you get, when you get it, you give the first portion to God. And here Paul is kind of reiterating that same truth. The first fruit is holy. And he says, listen, I think some of us hear the word holy and we kind of think of someone with a halo walking around like this, right? And that kind of holy attitude. Do you know what holy means, biblically speaking? It means separated, set apart, unique. And Paul is saying, listen, if you set the first fruit apart for God, then all of it, will be blessed and honored by God. Are you picking up on that? And when he talks about this, listen, they would take their dough. They would even take their dough, take the lump, take a lump out of that dough, dedicate that to God, and that meant the whole rest of the lump is dedicated and will honor God. Are you with me on that? Are you kind of following that? Well, that's Numbers 15. Listen, now Paul talks about Israel being that first fruit, and there being and we could be talking about Abraham, might even be talking about the beginning of the church, but that first part is given. Now the whole rest of it is set apart. Now I want to talk just for a moment about money. Just because it's fun. Because you talk about money in church and people freak out. And especially at Calvary Chapel, right? But Calvary Chapels never talk about money. And then you bring up money and people go, what's going on? So I want to preface this with a couple things. Number one, no one's told me to talk about money. It's not like Robert called me, hey, dude, do something on money. Okay? Just so you know. I'm on the board. I know that things are going well financially, so that's not, and that's always dangerous to say because then people go, if it's going well financially, I just ain't going to give anymore. So you kind of hesitate doing that. But listen, it's not because we're hurting. It's not because the fellowship is hurting. It's none of that. It's just because, listen, I feel a burden to tell you that if you give the first fruit to God, listen carefully, if you dedicate that to God and make that holy, everything else will be holy and honored by God. That is a principle, biblically speaking. And way too many people hold out on God. You know, well, I pay everything else and then I give to God. Or I wait till I'm going to get better. I'll wait for my raise. And we make all of these excuses. Hey, I've been there. I know how those excuses go. I remember the first time a pastor came to my house. I thought, oh, the only reason he's coming is because he wants my money. I told my wife, hide all the money. Hide the checkbook. Get it all out of here. So I kind of understand, man, we wrestle with that. But listen, if you get a hold of this principle and you begin to understand, if you give to God the first fruit, the rest of it's going to be holy. That's a principle that he gives us. And then here's what's great. There's a couple passages in Malachi chapter 3 and in Haggai chapter 1. Couple places you can jot those down and do them for homework. Both of them talk about, listen, you cheat yourself when you don't give to God. Haggai's like one of my favorites. Haggai's like tripping around, talking to people, looking at people. They kind of rebuilt the temple's there. It's kind of after Hezekiah sort of fixes it up. And Haggai goes and visits the people. And I love him, man. He goes to their house and he goes, "Wow, you got a really nice house." And the people go, "Yeah, God's just blessed me, man. It's just so good. He just takes such good care of me. My house, you know, thank you, Haggai." And then Haggai goes, "Yeah, how come your house is so nice and God's temple is in ruins? Oh, Haggai, I don't like you anymore. Like, why don't you just leave?" He goes to the next house. "Man, you got a really, really nice house. Things are going good for you." "Yeah, it's just so good." But listen, who's getting ripped off? Not God. You need to know something. God's not poor. God's not broke. And check this out. This is going to freak you out a little bit. God does not need your money. But listen, you need to give. Because it's going to change you. And it's going to fix you. And God is going to work in you. And especially, listen, if you give the first fruit, the rest of the lump will be holy. Get that in your heart. Begin to trust him and begin to believe him. And listen, I'm not telling you kind of like a prosperity. I'm not saying if you give to him, you're going to be filthy rich. Here's what I'm telling you. Your spiritual life, your relationships, things are going to change because you're not hanging on to this stuff. You're giving it up. You're letting go. And listen, if the first fruit is holy, the rest of it's holy. Then he says this. He wants to transition. And then he says, listen, he goes on in verse 16 and he says, "Hey, if the root is holy, then all of the branches are holy." Once again, here I think he's definitely talking about Abraham and the nation of Israel. Listen, if the root is there, then the rest of it's good. If you have a good root, right? I'm not really into horticulture, so I don't really understand. As a matter of fact, everything I grow dies. I made a statement, and I'll tell you guys in a minute, and then you can confirm how bad of a gardener I am. Like, I'm horrible. But listen, here's what I do know. If your root system is good, the plant's going to be good, right? The branches. And that's what he's saying. And what's the root of Israel? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? And he goes, listen, now the branches, listen, if your root's good, your branches are going to be good. Then he makes this profound, I love this statement. Look at verse 17. "And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." Oh, Paul, listen, Paul blows people's minds. It's kind of interesting here because he says something that's complete opposite of what you do. I love it. Listen, I read some commentators and they go this. They said this, that Paul, he just doesn't understand horticulture. Like, he missed the whole thing. He said it backwards. And then some of them even almost apologized for him. Poor guy. He's a city boy and he doesn't know. Listen, careful. Paul knows exactly what he's saying. He hasn't made a mistake. Number one, the Bible wasn't written to teach us horticulture. Number one, you need to understand that. And so that's not the purpose, but the purpose is to teach us that God can do what God wants to do, even if it seems completely contrary to what you're supposed to do. So check out what he says. He says you have good cultivated olive tree, and then you have a wild olive tree over here. And hey, if you ever go to Israel, you see the wild olive trees. They're ugly. They're funky. They got like these ugly branches, little puny, nasty fruit, funky leaves. They're ugly. And he says they take that ugly olive branch, you plug it into the good one, and then that good branch, listen, he's in that good one, and he goes, then you're going to be okay. Now, that doesn't happen naturally. When you graft, you don't put funk in with good. Listen carefully, you put good into the funk, and then the funk stays growing, and you get good out of the funk. Are you with me? Check it out. That's what you normally do. Hey, the wild olive trees, they're acclimated to that climate. They're going to survive. They just got funky fruit. So you take a good branch, put it in that funky olive tree, and you get good olives because it's a good branch. But Paul says a flip-flop. So here's the thing. Number one, you guys are wild olive branches. Sorry. But you're funky, ugly. Your fruit's like, pfft. Sorry. Someone, when I taught this in Sierra Vista, someone did hashtag wild olive branches. This is what you are, wild olive. That's what the Bible says. Don't, if you're offended, send your emails to God. He says, you're wild olive branches. Listen, because y'all said you were Gentiles. So you're, listen, he took you and he grafted you into the good branch. Think about what he's saying. We are grafted into something. Do you understand that the new covenant was not made with Gentiles? Otherwise, if it was made with Gentiles, it wouldn't be new. It would just be the covenant. The new covenant was made with the nation of Israel because the old covenant, they violated, and now they needed a new covenant. You need to figure that out. Read Jeremiah. Listen, I wasn't even going to say that, but that's out there now. Read the book of Jeremiah for homework to try and figure out that whole new covenant thing. But listen, you and I are grafted in. Are you kind of getting blessed to think that God took you, a wild olive branch, as funky and ugly and unproductive as you were, and he took you and he grafted you into the good one? I don't know about you guys, but for me, that's good news. Because I learned a long time ago, I'm not all that. Like, I was the guy on the playground that always got left standing there after they chose sides. And then it was always so encouraging when they'd go, I'll take Pat. Oh, thank you. And then I got drafted. That was kind of cool, right? You get a letter from your country. It says, Dear Patrick Vlasovich, you have been selected by your president and your country. And I'm thinking, this is good, till I found out really what it was. But to think that God looked at me and took me and grafted me in to what he was doing. That's good news, isn't it? And here's what Paul says. Don't get all haughty. Man, when you're in that tree, you got to remember something. It's not about you. It's about the root. It's about what is feeding you and what is nourishing you and where you're getting it. Listen, remember that. Remember that, Christian. It's about the root, not about you. Don't you go thinking, oh, those bunch of Jews, losers, now I'm in and they're out. Right? Because that's what some people almost teach at times. Look, he goes on and he says that. Listen, I like the next part. In verse 19, he says, you will say then, branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Some of us kind of get that attitude, right? Oh, God had to make way for me, so he took those others out of the way and broke them off. Poor branches, losers. But now I'm in there. And then I love what Paul says. Look at verse 20. Well said. Is that hilarious or what? He's kind of being a little sarcastic there. And then he says this, he says, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Don't be haughty, but fear. Oh, listen carefully. It was because of unbelief, and you're only in there because you put faith in Jesus Christ. It's not because you were special. It's not because God thought, man, if I just could get you in my tree, it would be so, so good. Man, you I've looked for all of eternity. You're the one. And if I just get you in there, things will be fine. He goes, no, you're in there by faith. And they're off because of unbelief. That's sad, isn't it, when you think about it? I mean, today, we just got back from Israel, our fellowship. And I think about the Jews, and I look at the Jews whenever we go to Israel, and I think, man, they are so dedicated. They're so determined in what they're doing. But they're disconnected from the root because of unbelief. It sort of breaks your heart, right? They're disconnected. Listen, I'm gonna give you some good news in a minute, but right now it's a bummer for them. And here's what he's saying. Don't you get all haughty because you're only in there by faith. You're only in there because God is good and you're not, and he took you and he stuck you in there. And now, listen, now you're drawing from the root. And he says, listen, he says, don't boast. He says, do not boast, he says, because they were broken off. You stand in faith. And listen carefully, do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Now listen, I think he's speaking nationally, not so much individually here, but maybe even a little bit individually, because here's what I think. If you think you're all that in Christ, maybe you're just a poser, right? Maybe you're somebody, you've never really given your heart to Jesus. You've never really trusted him. You've never really realized that he died for your sins, even when you were a sinner, even when you didn't deserve salvation. He came and he sought you out, and that's grace, and it's nothing you've done, but everything he's done. And he says, man, you disconnect from that. Maybe you're in a little bit of trouble. Maybe you've been pretending. I don't know if I've ever shared with this fellowship. I pretended to be a Christian for a while. Maybe some of you in here tonight are doing that. My wife got saved before I did. And then it took kind of a community. There was a whole plan, I found out later on. There was a whole plan behind my back to get me saved. And a bunch of Christians got together. They thought they were going to gang up on me. So check this out. I used to go to some home Bible studies, and I learned how to say hallelujah. I learned how to say amen. I learned how to read my Bible. I learned how to say praise the Lord. And I pretended for a while, and I pulled it off pretty good until God got a hold of my heart. He goes, you're such a poser. And I go, oh, no. And he got a hold of my heart and he changed me. So maybe that's some of us, but listen, he's saying either you're trusting him or you're not, right? Isn't that what Paul's saying here? He says, man, if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Now, listen, that's kind of a challenge, but let's go on. Therefore, listen, he's drawn a conclusion, right? Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. I kind of like that. You see, because some people have created a God in their own image. One of the things I love about the movement that we're part of is that we teach the Bible, and we teach through the Bible, and people get the Bible into their hearts, because the Bible shows us that God is more than just good. God is more than love. You see, I hear people say, how could a God of love do, and you can fill in the blank. I'm sure you've heard it. How could a God of love let that happen? And I said, well, you need to understand something. He's also a God of justice. He's also a God of righteousness. He's also a God that's holy. He's a God that's perfect. He's a God that is sovereign and in control. You kind of get, and you can just go on and on and on. Listen, God is not single dimensional. He's not just love. He's multidimensional. And he's all of these things. And Paul says, I want you to stop and I just want you to think about this. I want you to consider this, the goodness of God, but don't minimize the severity. And I want you to think of the severity of God, but don't you minimize the goodness. Are you with me? Is what he's telling us? Hey, get a big picture of who God is and plant that in your heart and meditate on that for a while and think about that. And he says, listen, as you're doing that, he says, listen, I want you to consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fail, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Listen, towards those who fail, God is severe. When you reject God, there is something coming your way because he's a holy God and he can't deny himself. But I want you to get a hold of this second part. Listen, he says, but towards you, put your name in there. But toward Pat, goodness, goodness. I wished we could see ourselves as God sees us. You see, because I believe a lot of us have this thing where God's looked at us and he's disappointed and he's bummed out. Maybe we were raised in that environment. Maybe we can never please our parents or please the person who, you know, had authority over us. And we kind of in that environment. And, you know, as Gabe shared earlier, God loves you today, tonight, as much as he's ever going to love you. You need to know that. It so blessed me when he shared that. I thought, yes, he's walking right into it. Because check this out, all of you wild olive branches, do you know what God sees? He doesn't see a wild olive branch. You know what he sees? luscious, fruitful, clean, cultivated olive branch. And we need to know that. Would to God that we would understand. Have you noticed in the Bible how he keeps changing people's names? You ever ask yourself, why does he keep changing names, man? I just get used to like that guy and he changes his name. You know why he changes his name? Because God sees him as the new name he gives him. Well, they haven't accomplished that yet, but he sees them that way. Imagine when he changed from Abram to Abraham, right? From Abram, father, to Abraham, father of many, and people came by. How many kids you got, Abe? None. What's your name, Abraham? Father of many, you got none? Yep. What did God see with Abraham? A father of many. And think about what he sees with you. And you know what? Get a glimpse of that, because I love this. Think of his goodness towards you. Quit being beat down. Quit being somebody who thinks that God is out to get you. You know who is your best support and your strongest support in your life? It's God. He's on your side. He is determined to get you to heaven. Do you understand that? That's his goal. He's determined. I believe he's more determined to get us to heaven than we are to get there. How do I know that? The cross. All I have to do is look at the cross. And I begin to understand that. So listen, Paul goes, man, you got to meditate on that for a little while. And then he says, listen, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, now check this out, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. You see, if they quit their unbelief, God's going to plug them back in. Now I read verse 23 and I go, I'm not a good gardener. I'm not a great gardener. I'm a horrible gardener, but something I know, man, when you cut a branch off and lay it aside, do you know what happens to it? It like dies, right? It gets bitter. It gets brittle and dried up and funky. And here's what God does. He takes that branch, check it out, and he sticks it back in, and all of a sudden it's okay. That's our God, right? You see, that's what he's going to do with Israel. He's going to take them. He's going to plug them back in. They're going to be okay. And the horticulturists are going, can't do that. And God says, bet me. Look at the next verse. This is how cool God is. I love this. Listen, verse 24. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and was grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those, or these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, listen, that sort of blows my mind, because here's what Paul just said in verse 24. I did not make a mistake in verse 17, all of you horticulturists. I knew exactly what I was saying in verse 17. What I said in verse 17 is against nature, and I know that because why? Because God is not bound by natural process. And we need to get a hold of that. And you and I, listen, you and I as believers, oh man. If we get a hold of the love that God has for us, oh, and if we also realize that he's going to graft in Israel again and therefore keep all the promises to Israel, you know what that means about his promises to us? He's going to be faithful and keep them. And you and I, guess what, man? We are on our way to heaven. And you and I need to, on our journey, we need to grab as many people as we can. We need to provoke as many people. I think, you know, the nation of Israel, but I think we should be provoking our neighbors to jealousy. I think our neighbors should look at us and go, man, what do you got that I don't got? Jesus? I got Jesus. Do you have Jesus? No, maybe if you had Jesus, right? We should be provoking in that way. I want to live my life in such a way that when people look at me, I don't want them to see me. I want them to see Jesus. I want them to want him. I want to provoke them in that way. I want to kind of poke the bear, right? Need a little bit of Jesus in your life. Come on, man, wake up. I would rather have somebody get a little bit antagonistic toward me than just, it's my neighbor. Yeah, he lives over there. Don't know anything about him. Your neighbors, every one of your neighbors should know that you're a believer. Not because you went and knocked on their door and told them, because you lived your life in front of them. So that they look at you and they go, man, there's something different about those people. I'm going to go ask them what they got. Jesus. And you bunch of wild olive branches, as pathetic as you are, God loves you. And he took you and he plugged you in. And that's just, listen, I emphasize that just a little bit, well, maybe a little too much. But I want you to understand something. It's not because you're great and it's not because of you that you were grafted in. It was because of him. And our God is so great. And as Gabe shared, he loves you as much right now as he's ever going to love you. And I want you to consider, just consider tonight, the goodness towards you. Stop and consider and ask God to show you how he sees you. And it's going to blow your minds. Because you know what? He's got such great plans for every single one of us. And he sees us, listen, he sees us finishing the race, not in the middle of the race, not struggling through the race. He sees us finishing. And if we could get a hold of that in our hearts, we would live every day differently. Because that's so true in our lives. So, being a wild olive branch is kind of cool, isn't it? You could tell somebody tomorrow at work, go, hey, I'm a wild olive branch. Let's talk about that for a little bit. See how that settles work. Begin to share with people. People say, can't talk about Jesus at work. Okay, I'll talk about wild olive branches. Didn't say anything about wild olive branches. And begin to let people know, listen carefully, begin to let them know what he's done in your life to change you and to get you where you're at tonight. Hallelujah, huh? We got a great God. So listen, he's going to keep his promise to Israel, and he's going to keep his promise to you. Just trust him. You know, that's what belief is, right? Trusting him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word tonight. And God, I thank you that as we're getting ready to leave here, we think about what we've just read. And Lord, it's not really flattering in some ways. Because I don't believe you're about flattering us. But in another way, it's pretty overwhelming. The fact that you would take us and graft us into your plan, into that root of Abraham. The promise you made so many centuries ago. And you're remaining faithful to your word through every generation. And I pray that tonight we would know that just as sure as you're not done with Israel, that you're not done with us. And I pray for anyone here tonight, maybe struggling in that place where they're not sure of your love for them. I pray that you would reveal that love to them right now. Open up their hearts. Open up their souls so that they would know your goodness. For anyone tonight struggling in relationships, struggling even financially, Lord, take them right now. Reveal to them your truth and your love for them and your goodness to them. And God, I pray that we could leave here so encouraged, so strengthened, because our God is that great. And Lord, for those who want to, tonight, they want to change, they want to start tonight and say, man, I'm ready to follow Jesus. I'm ready to go all in. I want to give him my life. God, I pray that you would pull them and draw them right now. Touch their hearts. And God, give them the faith right now to cry out to you. If you're here tonight and your desire is that relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you just to put your hand up in the air so I can pray for you. If you want to give your life to him and follow him tonight, stick that hand up in the air and we're going to pray for you. Anyone in here? I see yours up in the balcony. God bless you. Anyone else? Great decision you'll make. Okay, let's all say this prayer together, along with the one who raised their hand, or maybe some of you didn't want to raise your hand, but you want to say this prayer. Let's say this prayer together, all of us. Jesus, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry that I sinned against you, God. And now I'm asking you for forgiveness. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you for your forgiveness. And now I'm asking you to come into my heart. And I'm asking you to come into my life. Tonight, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's celebrate with that person who raised their hand. Hey, I'm sure if you do need some prayer, I'm sure there were some brothers and sisters here in the prayer room to pray with you, especially if you made that commitment. You need to get some material. You need to get some encouragement. Do that. Even if you didn't raise your hand and you made that commitment in your heart, go over to the prayer room. Let them know you made that commitment. And I know sometimes that's hard for some of us. Some of us are going, what if people watch me? It's okay. It's all right. Number one, it's not all about you. Sorry. Number two, if people see you go into the prayer room, they're going to celebrate. They're not going to be judging you. They're going to be rejoicing with you. So make your way over there. Please make your way over there. God bless you guys. Thank you for letting me come and be blessed.